Friends, let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and our minds that as your scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with deep joy what you have to say to us this day. All this and so much more, we pray in the name of our rock and our redeemer. Amen. For those of you who are just joining us in worship, either in person or online, again, welcome. We recognize that there is so much about this time that is strange, and yet our need to be near God and near each other persists. Thank you for persisting in this sacred community. Now, one of the most critical exercises any community engages in is the ancient practice of storytelling. Fellow human beings, not just exchanging information about who or where or what we are in this very moment, but how we got here, where we have come from, what we have been through. But sharing and receiving stories is hard work. It not only demands our active participation, but it calls upon our imagination, our interpretation, and most of all, our integration, allowing the experiences of others to impact us in such a way that we are changed, we are transformed, we are made new. After all, stories give us meaning, while facts and figures just give us knowledge. Stories produce understanding, while explanations just produce comprehension. Stories open up our world, while information simply explains it. Especially as people of faith who believe that there is always more than meets the eye, we need stories to thrive. We need stories to survive. So in light of these holy truths, this fall in worship, we as a community will be journeying through the most epic, the most original, the most foundational of human stories, the book of Genesis. Today's scripture reading comes from Genesis chapters 5 through 8, the story of Noah and the great flood. Now, before you start panicking, let me assure you that I will not be reading the entirety of these four chapters, but when you have the time this week, I encourage you to do so. Also, today we are not going to be putting the passage on the screen because this story is meant to be heard. So settle in, friends. Listen up, for the Spirit is speaking. Genesis 5 through 8. When God created humankind, he made them in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them humankind when they were created. But the Lord saw that the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah, son of Lamech, father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, found favor in the sight of the Lord. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I am going to destroy them along with the earth. You make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. For my part, I am going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing, of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. So in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened. The flood continued for 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters swelled and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. The waters swelled so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters swelled above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, domestic animals, wild animals, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all human beings. Everything on dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. In the 601st year, in the first month, on the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked and saw that the face of the ground was drying. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dry. So Noah went out with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and every animal, every creeping thing and every bird, everything that moves on the earth went out of the ark by families. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And when the Lord smelt the pleasing odor, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Friends, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right, as far as good storytelling goes, no story, fictional or historical, holds a candle to Noah and the great flood. For those of us who grew up in the church, there are very few narratives that lodge themselves into our memory, into our theological psyche, quite like this one. Why? Well, first, the epic imagery. From an all-consuming flood so great it devours even the tallest of mountains, to a massive ark designed by God yet built by man, to a menagerie of animals marching obediently in pairs. Even the best CG technology couldn't capture the scene we imagine in our minds whenever we but close our eyes and picture this text. Then there are the unforgettable cast of characters. First, we have our humble hero, Noah, who along with his family is asked to build a boat in the midst of a dry season. Then there is humanity wreaking havoc across God's creation everywhere they turn. And again, don't forget our animal friends in the ark, not to mention the dove and the raven, God's holy scout team sent out on a mission to find signs of life. But perhaps what makes this story so timeless are the emotions and the reactions and the questions it evokes in us, the listener. Questions as logical as, how were just Noah and his family able to build a boat the length of a football field? How did he get two of every kind of animal on said boat? How did they all fit? What were the sleeping arrangements? What was the bathroom situation? How did they have enough to eat? What did the mountain lions eat? Oh my gosh, is that what happened to the unicorns? Then there are those questions that reveal our hearts more than our minds. Questions like, how could God destroy creation? Why did God destroy creation? What kind of God would destroy creation? Says it right there in the text, the entire earth was corrupt. The world was filled with violence. Humanity's every inclination was evil. Think of it this way. If God didn't destroy the earth would have surely destroyed itself. Things were so bad that the God who lovingly created the universe, the God who gave Adam a garden to till and a partner to love, was grieved to his heart. Now, a lesser quality of storytelling would have ended the story right there. The rains would have fallen, evil would have been eradicated, and creation would have gotten the ultimate do-over. But as we all know, the story doesn't end there. Creation doesn't end there, and sin doesn't end there. Which means the real question of this story isn't why did God cause a flood, but rather why did God provide an ark? By way of reminder, today's passage and sermon is the second part of a 10-week series entitled Deep Roots, Tracing Our Sacred Story Through Genesis. Deep Roots, not certain answers, not perfect explanations, and not ideal assurances. Now, why did we go with this particular title? Well, because as much as we might think we want those other things, we don't actually live in a world where certain answers, perfect explanations, or ideal assurances exist. No, we live in a world much like the one portrayed from the outset of Genesis, a world where violence abounds, sin infects, and the flood waters rise, overwhelming the mountains, our communities, our very sense of self. And in the midst of these raging storms, there are so many ways that we as created beings can get swept up in the madness of violence and sin, or washed away by the rains of fear and doubt, which is why we need deep roots that tether us to something that is strong and good, something bigger than ourselves, yet close enough to touch, something mighty enough to conquer, yet gracious enough to save. As a brilliant member of this community wrote to me in an email just this past week, if God were just powerful, he is to be feared. If God is merely good without power, he is to be pitied. But God is both. Yes, God is both. The God of the Gospels and the God of Genesis is both. You see, while Noah gets his name on the headline of most retellings of this story, he is hardly the main character. God is. And contrary to the aspects of the divine identity that we like to emphasize in our worship and our praise, the God of today's story has anything but certain answers or perfect explanations or ideal assurances. The God of today's story is full of regret and sorrow and grief. In her commentary on this passage, Rabbi Mary Brett Copeland notes, as the curtains close on the first word of the Torah, we find God steeped in sadness. God is heartbroken. The people whom God formed with such care, the people into whom God exhaled God's own divine spark, the people God loved, had chosen a path of corruption and crime. God sees this corruption and is filled with regret over having ever created humans in the first place. And God is overcome by grief. The creator of the universe grieves. And then from that place of heartbreak responds. Not as some angry dictator exacting judgment or revenge, but as a heartbroken caregiver resigning himself to destruction and loss. And that, right there, is the most astonishing part of this outlandish story. Not the massive ark or the overwhelming flood or even the total depravity of humanity, but the divine grief. The acknowledgement that the God powerful enough to breathe life into creation and powerful enough to take it all away is impacted by us, heartbroken by us, made vulnerable to us. As author C.S. Lewis notes, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. But again, as we are well aware, today's story doesn't end with heartbreak. Because instead of giving up on humanity, God extends a lifeline to Noah. Instead of just clearing the deck, God commissions the building of an ark. And instead of demanding that creation make a promise to God, God makes a promise to creation. One where God commits to being present in our midst, not because we love God, but because God loves us. Now, it is not lost on me that we are discussing the story of a major natural disaster in a season of unprecedented natural disasters. From droughts to floods, wildfires to earthquakes, you cannot say the Bible is not relevant. And in the face of devastation, natural or otherwise, we often ask ourselves, where is God in the midst of this? And one possible answer is that God is punishing us. After all, there is enough sin and evil in this world to warrant such judgment. But according to Genesis, that answer would be wrong. As we learned last week, God fashioned creation to be an ecosystem. And if today's passage is clear on one thing, it is that creation is inclined to turn its back on creation. From the way we have neglected our planet to the way we have neglected each other, there is no denying that our sins have great consequences. We are dealing with those consequences every single day. But according to Genesis, we also learn that even when the storms of our own making ravage and rage, we are not alone. God is with us, grieving with us, the divine heart breaking with us, vulnerable, exposed, and suffering right alongside humanity. And yes, we see that in the Gospels when Jesus gave his life for us on the cross, but we also see it in Genesis, when God gave up God's self for creation. The deepest roots of our faith start from the beginning, at the beginning. Now, for Christians, there is this temptation to focus on and only read the New Testament. And up until seminary, that is exactly what I did because A, it's not as violent as the Old Testament, and B, it bears witness to the ultimate of happy endings. It's like a movie where the beginning is really dense and confusing, but the ending is so good, you just fast forward for all the parts you don't like to watch, and you just watch the parts you do over and over and over again. I remember the first instruction I received in my Old Testament 101 class in seminary was do not read the New Testament into the Old Testament. In other words, do not assume the ending. Do not rush to Jesus. Do not jump to Easter. Let the story speak for itself. I also remember being really annoyed when I heard that because we do know the ending. Who wouldn't want to rush to Jesus or jump to Easter? That is the only story that matters, right? Not necessarily. If we were to neglect the witness of the Old Testament, if we were just to watch the second half of the movie, if we were only to focus on Jesus as Savior, we would miss the holy truth that God's intention, God's inclination, God's impulse has always been to save. After all, what makes the story of our faith so good is that deep in our hearts, we know where it's going, which means we also know how it all ends, because God has been moving in the direction of salvation from the moment of creation until now. And so, my friends, if the whole of Scripture teaches us one thing and one thing alone, it is this: God loves us. God's heart beats for us. God's heart breaks with us. In that regard, the New Testament part of our story isn't really new, because the same God that was with us in the beginning will be with us until the end. And that is good news indeed. Amen.